didn't get past verse 1 really last Sunday, but wisdom has built a house. And it has 7 pillars. That's the structure of it, the foundation, the stability of it is spoken of there. Those pillars are what holds everything together. And we know that the house that God built in his wisdom has one foundation. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that's already laid. Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus said that he would build his church, and that when he builds it, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. There's 7 of these pillars, the number of perfection, completion. And so this house is established. It's immovable. And then verse 2, she hath killed her beast. Wisdom has, we talked about what a house is, when a man has the privilege of building a house for his family. And it doesn't mean that he necessarily swings a hammer or is involved in the actual building of it himself, but with his work, by the sweat of his brow, he's paying for that house, so it's his building for his family. And that's God's order. That's his way for the man to provide that for his family. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. But we talked about what a house is. A house, a house that a man builds for a family. We talked about this word house here in the text. It means household. So it's not just a building, it's a place where a family lives. And that's God's house. The family of God lived there. And we talked about how that Christ himself is our home. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is our home. Paul said, I have a desire to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that word means to be at home. If you're with him, you're, as a believer, you're home. And also these pillars, Christ is the foundation of his church. Nobody can lay another foundation, don't need one. He's the chief cornerstone upon which the whole household of God is built. And so Christ is all, as we see everywhere. And then in any house, a man builds a house and he establishes it. And then in that house, one of the things that happens there is he provides for his family there. Provision is made. And so we see that here in verse 2. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. And so that's true of any home. There's provision made for the family. She hath killed. This is interesting because we have to think in very basic terms here. She hath killed. Why would wisdom have to kill? And we mentioned this briefly last time. The only reason that anything or anybody has ever been killed is because of sin. That's just it. And we don't really think of it that way. Every time something dies, somebody dies. Generally speaking, it's a result of sin. In the Garden of Eden, there was no death. There was no killing. And this word kill here, the word beasts, is the same word as the word killed. If you look at it in the original, like she hath killed her. The word beast is the same word, it's just the noun version of the verb that just was said, killed. Killed is the verb. Beast is the noun, but it's the same word. So what's being said there is this, she hath killed her kill. And the word really is slaughter. She hath slaughtered her slaughter. And we understand that when you go deer hunting and you shoot a deer and it's laid on the ground, that's the kill. That's what this word is right here. She hath killed her kill. And this is for sin. No, there's no killing without sin. And the kill is the one sacrifice for sin that's acceptable to God. If wisdom kills, there can only be one kill. This can only be one thing. There's only one slaughter. Now you think about this. There's only one slaughter. And that's the actual word there in both instances. She hath slaughtered her slaughter. But there's only one that truly is what is due our sin. When we die, that's not what's due our sin. We owe a lot more than that. There's one slaughter that's due unto our sin. You see what I'm saying? There's only one that can actually be considered enough, that can be considered sufficient to be actually what is due unto our sin. If all of us died 1,000 times, that doesn't pay for our sin. That's not what's due unto sin. So sin requires really one slaughter. The minute sin, and I know this was eternal, thinking in our terms that our mind can understand, in terms of time, the minute Adam sinned, right there it's necessary that Christ must die. There's only one slaughter. God is never going to be satisfied for sin. And you know God's going to be satisfied. He's God. God will never be satisfied for sin until Christ dies. You see what I mean by there's just one kill. There's just one. All of the other deaths that take place, they're not satisfactory unto God. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not satisfied with it. Not all of the wicked put together, if they could die 1,000,000 times over. There's only one slaughter for sin. There's just not but one. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he must. Now let's think about this. As I said, in the Garden of Eden, no death in the beginning. But sin was committed, and with sin came spiritual and physical death. Not physical death that day, but spiritual death that day, that moment. And physical death soon to follow. And also the killing began. The killing began first by God. God killed an animal and covered with the coats of skin of the skin of that animal the nakedness of his man and woman in the garden. And then, of course, we find soon after, or however long after, Abel offering a lamb. And how many millions of lambs and bulls and goats down through the years were killed under the old covenant. But all of these only pictured the one killing that must take place. The moment there's sin, there must be a satisfactory death for sin. And there's just one. It must be, because no other blood can take away sin. And injustice is not going to stand now. Those who are not covered by the blood, who are not under the blood, will pay for their sins eternally. We know that because they could never fully pay. They can never fully satisfy God for their sin. But with Christ's offering for sin once, he perfected forever those that he sanctified with that precious blood. And our debt is fully paid. And so we will never die. Never die. Hebrews 10, let's look at this because this is critical to this. She's killed her beasts. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That's not what they were for. All of the ceremonies and things contained in the Old Covenant law were our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They were setting forth and glorifying and honoring and teaching, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't to take away sin, and they couldn't. There's no way they could. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith just that, the sacrifices and offerings, those kind, under the law, thou wouldest not. That's not going to satisfy God. But there is one offering that will, a body thou hast prepared for me. That's what that bread represents right there, the body that God the Father prepared for his Son. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, verse 6, thou hast had no pleasure. They can't take away sin. Then said I, when God was left unsatisfied by all of man's religion, then Christ said, oh, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. There was never any, it wasn't like this is plan B. It was always, there was never but one slaughter. There was just one from the beginning. And all of these are just picturing that. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I come to do thy will, to satisfy God. What is God's will with regard to my sin? Satisfaction, justice, vengeance. Punishment. And of course, obedience to his law that never took place to begin with has to be wrought. It has to be rendered to God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. You weren't pleased with it. You weren't satisfied, which are offered by the law. Then said Christ, lo, I come to do what the law couldn't do, what we couldn't do in obedience to the law. To do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And by the which will, and this is what I'm saying now, what will? Well, that means he came to obey God. Yeah, but that includes his death too, not just his life. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The doing of his will, verse 10, sanctifies me through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once, there's just one slaughter. Wisdom hath slaughtered her slaughter. The Lamb of God that takes away sin. I hope that's clear, that we have slain throughout history our beasts, but wisdom must make its kill if there's going to be justification for sin. Wisdom has to slaughter something, somebody. And with the killing, there's wine. This is the precious blood that washes our sins away. The love of Christ is compared to wine in Song of Solomon 1:2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And what is love? What is love? If I had to point to one thing in order to define what love is, I'd have to point to the precious blood of Christ. That's it. That's what love is. How else are you going to better describe and define what love is? God so loved that he gave. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sin offering for our sins. Wisdom hath slaughtered. And this is what wisdom furnishes the table with. The slaughter, the wine, the precious blood. There's only one meat indeed and drink indeed. John 6:55, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. The table is set. Wisdom hath furnished her table. And what is wisdom going to furnish her table with? Only his flesh and blood are meat and drink indeed. There's only one way that wisdom can furnish her table. Meat and wine are for the satisfaction of the body, physically. And Christ, by the sacrifice of his body, the shedding of his precious blood, has made satisfaction for the soul. Provision for the soul. The only provision He's not only satisfying to us who partake of him by faith, but he made satisfaction to God for us by bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and by the offering once of his sanctifying, precious, sin-cleansing blood under the wrath of God for my sin. In wisdom's house, Christ is all. I pray at my house he's all. But I know this, at wisdom's house, Christ is all. He's the foundation, he's the pillars, he's the soul-satisfying, perfectly sufficient provision. Wisdom hath hewn her pillars for this house, and wisdom hath furnished her table, and Christ is all. Now, I've pointed this out to you before, but I want you to look at this again. I have to mention this in connection with this message because it's what we're doing here now. Acts 17, verse 1. Let's look at this. Acts 17, 1. Now when they, the Apostle Paul and those who were traveling with him, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's his message. That's our message. But we've seen before this word alleged. Opening and alleging. If you look that word up in the original Greek, it means to place beside or near or set before, i.e., food placed on a table. That's what God's preachers do now, because they're sent not in their own wisdom, but in the wisdom of God. And wisdom has built a house, and she's the one that furnishes the table. And the table is set, and the preaching that Paul did in that synagogue here is compared to placing food on a table. And that's what we do. Christ is meat and drink indeed, and we set him forth. We're setting the table. And that's what we're reading about in our text here. And wisdom has set her table with what? The slaughter and the wine that was the result of that slaughter. The person and work of Christ. And what did Paul set on the table? It says here that he set the table when he went in that synagogue. What did he set it with? That Christ must needs have suffered. There's not but one provision for wisdom's table. Not but one. That he must needs have suffered. And that this Jesus who suffered is God's Christ. He's God's anointed. He's God's Savior. He's God's Messiah. He's God's Son. And it says right after that that some of them believed. Somebody was hungry when the table got set. And when they were hungry, and Paul set the table, and they ate. And found that the blood of Christ truly is drink indeed. And that his person is true provision. Wisdom has made provision for her family. Look at Luke 14, verse 12. Luke 14, verse 12. Then said he, the Lord Jesus, also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then said the Lord unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many. and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Wisdom already made provision. You don't have to bring anything. You don't bring anything. You probably heard the illustration before that Spurgeon was invited by a little lady in his church that to come to tea. What they call tea is a meal in England. It's not just drinking a cup of tea, it's food with tea. And Spurgeon, knowing that the little lady didn't have much money, he brought some things with him that, to help, you know, provide for the tea. And it offended the little lady. And Spurgeon was surprised that she was offended. He said, what's the matter? He said, she said, I didn't invite you to bring tea. I said, I invited you to come to tea. And we don't bring tea with us to this table. The table is made ready. Everything's made ready. We're just to partake. And that's all we can do. What is Mephibosheth going to bring to the king's table? Honestly, you think about that. What in the world is he going to bring with him that the king would be impressed with? No, Mephibosheth, you're lame on both your feet. You can't work, you can't provide for yourself, much less the king. Just come and sit at the table. The king has already set the table. And that's what we're talking about here. The table is already set. He's made a great supper. And he bade many, didn't he? He said, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and eat and drink and never thirst again. Never hunger again. I am that bread. Labor not for the bread which the meat which perisheth, but for that bread which I can give you, which if a man eat, he'll never hunger again. Many were bidden, weren't they? Many are called. Oh, but look what they did. All with one consent, verse 18, began to make excuse. They're not interested. They've got their own food, thank you. They've all got a refrigerator full of food at home. He didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. He's looking for beggars who don't have anything to eat. That's who the Lord's looking for. And he's going to find every one of them. They began to make excuse. I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. What's wrong with him? He's not hungry. If he's hungry and somebody said, come eat, that other business could wait. When I'm hungry, I tell you what, I like to take care of business. But when it's lunchtime, we're going to have to set the business aside. And then after lunch, we'll take care of some more business. But this fellow wasn't hungry. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, verse 19, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. This is an urgent matter. Because this isn't just tea. This is life or death. Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Bring in the ones that can't provide for themselves, that don't have a refrigerator full of food at home that they can eat after they take care of their business. Go find the hungry ones and bring them in. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and there's still room. Isn't that glorious? There's still room. There was room in the ark for everybody that wanted in there. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. It's not an invitation, y'all. You know that, don't you? He sent me to compel you now. Come now. Come now and let us reason together. That my house may be filled. And his house will be filled. He's made a great supper. And there's not going to be an empty seat. Not one. Every seat has a name on it. Of one of those that he chose from the foundation of the world. and loved with an everlasting love. And I tell you this, he said, none of those which were bidden and weren't interested, they're not going to get a taste of it. They're not even going to taste it. That's sad, isn't it? Poor and wretched and lame though we are, like Mephibosheth, we eat continually at the king's table. For he has compelled us to come. And David said, go fetch him. He didn't say go invite him. He said, go fetch him. And they brought Mephibosheth. And I don't reckon he resented it, do you? He sat at the king's table from then on, though he was lame on both of his feet. And we will thank the king forever for bringing us to his table. The wine was mingled, it said there in our verse. And this has to have some significance. He could have said wine without using the word mingle here. And we know this from history. Mingled wine was a mixture of wine and water in various proportions. And this likely makes reference to the blood and water which came out from the side of our Savior, John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. There was a mixture, a mingling. And under the old covenant, the blood was for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Water was always for washing, cleansing, the washing of purification, and it signified holiness. In the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ not only atoned for sins, but he sanctified us with his precious blood. He made us holy. He washed us clean. That's what John said, unto him that loved us and washed us with that precious blood. It's blood and water. It's remission of sins and purification, sanctification. We're not only without sin, that's the negative, we're without sin, but we're positively holy. The blood and the water. Every word in the scripture is significant. In verse 3, she hath sent forth her maidens. Now, who are these maidens? Well, we know who they are by what they're doing. We know who they are. Look at verse 5. What are they doing? They're saying, come and eat. That's what they're doing. She sent them forth, and she cries by, with their voice. Notice it says that she's crying. Wisdom is crying. But she's sending them forth. And she's crying. That's what happens when God sends out his disciples, his people, his elect, his church, to declare the good news of the gospel, to declare the glories of Christ. He sends them out, but it's him doing the crying. It's him. Wisdom is the one who's putting forth his voice. In the parable there that we read in Luke 14, we saw this same thing. He said to his servant, go and tell them. Tell them that there's a feast, there's a great feast prepared. And all of these are God's servants who know him and who will say by his commission now, they say to everybody who will listen, come and eat. Come and eat. In Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. And an angel doesn't always mean the six-winged creatures that fly around, and you know, like we saw in Isaiah 6, that covered their face with two wings and flew with two and covered their feet. It doesn't always, the word angel is messenger. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches, the house that wisdom built. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see the beauty of that language. I should have had you turn there so you could look at it. But jot that down, if you would. Revelation 22:16-17. Christ says, I am. In verse 16, I am. I am the root and offspring of David, the one that was promised from the beginning, the Messiah, the Christ. I am. And the bright and morning star, I'm the light of the world. So Christ says, I am, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see the picture? I am, come. Come to him. Come to I am. I am the bread, come eat. I am the water, come drink. The Spirit says come. We talked about that this morning. I pray that I never say anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is here, the things of Christ will be revealed. The Spirit says come to I am. And the bride says come. The Spirit and the bride say come, and let him that heareth. If you hear this message, you're going to be saying come. the woman at the well, she heard him, and what did she do? She said, come. Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not he the root and offspring of David? Come, come, he that heareth. Say come, and let him that's thirsty come. And take, whomsoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. She hath sent forth her maidens, and they're crying, come eat. That's what he sent us to do. And notice again that she's crying. She's not whispering. She's crying. Has not Solomon portrayed that throughout this book? She's crying. If you go to hell, you're going to go there with the truth being screamed in your face. Whosoever will come. Are you thirsty? The first message I ever heard my pastor Jack Shanks preach in New Caney, Texas was on that text right now, right there. And the title of it was, Are You Thirsty? And by God's grace, I was. Let him that's thirsty come. Verse 4, whoso is simple now. This is who wisdom's crying to. Solomon said that already in another place. She's crying to the simple ones. That word means gullible, foolish, and open-minded. I thought that was an interesting definition of the word simple. If we say someone is simple, we mean that we use the word retarded, slow, whatever. Open-minded. With regard to the things of God, being open-minded is to be an idiot. Paul said, I'm not open-minded. I'm persuaded. And I'm committed to him. We're not open-minded about the things of God. If God has spoken, there's nothing to be open-minded about. We all are bigots down there. With regard to the truth of God, people love to say, well, I value your opinion. I don't. And you shouldn't value mine either. With regard to the things of God, there is no opinion. There's just the truth. And this is who wisdom is talking to now. Are you open-minded? Well, everybody has valid points. No, they don't. Listen to what wisdom is saying and hearken and take heed and act on it. Let him turn in hither. The table is set. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, wisdom is crying out to the foolish now. The wise, you may consider yourself wise. And as far as the things of this world are concerned, you may be. But God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. Wisdom is crying out to fools, and all of us are fools, whether we know it or not. The ones who are called wise in the Word of God are the ones who know that they're fools. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, you've deceived yourself. You've got yourself fooled into thinking you're smart. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. You see what he's saying? What does he mean by that? Let him realize that he's a fool. Let him become a fool in his own eyes, which is just thinking right, that he may be wise. The one who's wise is the one that knows he's not wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they're empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Oh, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. A man who knows himself to be a fool now will hearken to the voice of wisdom. when she cries, when she sends forth her maidens, and they're saying, come and eat, a hungry man will come every time. Wisdom has nothing for the smart aleck. Just like our Lord, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the whole need not a physician. And the wise, they don't need instruction. They already know. Just ask them. They already know everything. Are there any fools here tonight? Wisdom is crying to you, to me. Come to, what's she saying? Come to my house and eat and drink. Come, verse 5 of our text, come, eat of my bread. Wisdom's bread. And drink of the wine which I've mingled. There are those who know all about the food that have never eaten. They can argue about how it was prepared, what's in the ingredients are, and win the argument. But they've never tasted that the Lord is gracious. They know all about the wine, but they've never drunk. Faith is not just a function of the mind only. The Lord teaches us things, and we have to understand them. That's why Paul said we use great plainness of speech, seeing that we have such a great hope in him. We're very plain, because we have to understand in our mind. Faith is much more than that. And that's what our verse is saying here. Come and eat. Don't think about eating. Don't agree with the fact that a person should eat. Eat. Faith is not just a function of the mind only. Faith is a need. Faith is a hunger of the heart, a thirst of the soul. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Wisdom has set the table. And we know what the meat and the wine are. To eat is to need him as the body needs food. And not just to need him, but to take. Take, eat, this is my body. Because we need him, we partake of him. It's that simple. I need food and drink because I'm flesh. And I need Christ because I'm sin. I partake of him as my representative, as my sin offering, as my sovereign, my king, my Lord, my God, my life, my light, everything that I need. I need righteousness. I hunger after it. My body requires, my soul requires it. Like my body requires food. I need forgiveness. That's why I eat. But there's more than just a need here. I need life. That's why I feed my body, because I want to live. My body needs that food in order to live. But there's more than that to it, too. I like eating. And oh, isn't it enjoyable to partake of Christ? It doesn't just meet all of our necessities. It meets all of our desires, too. Isn't that what David said? It's all my salvation and all that I desire. The Lord Jesus is all that we need and all that we want. And we need him because we're sin, but we also need him just simply because of who he is. Did Adam need him before he sinned? I believe he did. He needed Christ then. The Lord Jesus Christ just simply is the one thing needful. And he always has been. And wisdom says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. She reminds us of the alternative here to hearkening to her maidens, to her wisdom. You're going to hearken to somebody. You're going to follow somebody. The world says, just follow your heart. I don't recommend that. No, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No, forsake the foolish. Forsake the foolish. And hearken unto wisdom. If there's going to be a hearkening, there's got to be a forsaking. If you're going to come to Christ, how did he say it? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Forsake the foolish. That's you and everybody else. And do what? Live. It's life and death. You will take a path. You will deliberately go a way. You will have to deliberately forsake your way and go his now. That's going to happen if God saves you. And that's what wisdom's saying here. I like what Elijah said in 1 Kings 18. And I'll close with this final word. I just love this. I've heard this before, and it just blessed my heart so much this time. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. One way or the other, it's time to get to stepping. Isn't it? One way or the other. Let's find out who God is and let's follow him. Amen. By his grace.